We do give you a warm welcome. It's nice to have you with us this morning. Also nice to welcome back Will Lind this morning to bring God's Word. Now, slight change this morning. Last week we said it was going to be Apple Rennie that would be here, so we're grateful to Will for stepping in. And because Apple's not here, that does mean that we won't be having communion this morning either. So we will have communion in December once David's back. Most people have an Advent calendar that starts on the 1st of December. My one started kind of about 2 weeks ago, and I've only got 2 weeks to go until David's back. And so, yes, countdown each day as it comes. So, well, welcome. And as I say, we do give everyone a warm welcome. Please do stay behind with us for tea and coffee after the service this morning. This evening, we welcome back Ali Sewell, who will lead the service and bring God's Word. And again, we'll have tea and coffee after the service this evening. The ladies' Bible study meets on Tuesday at 1:30, and we would encourage all ladies to come along if you're free at 1:30 on Tuesday afternoon. On Wednesday, the 27th, we have our National Day of Prayer. The Three Churches encouraging all congregations to have a day of prayer, and we will join in on that. So hopefully you've picked up one of the notice sheets that you came in, or perhaps had it emailed through to you. But just to highlight, we do hope to open the church at several times over the course of the day. So at 10 o'clock through to 11 o'clock, John McFarlane will lead that time of prayer. And then 11 through till 12, Brian Harkis will lead that time. A short gap if anyone needs to get lunch. 1 o'clock through to 2 o'clock will be led by Harry Witherspoon, and then 2 till 3 will be led by Ray Kelly. And then in the evening we'll meet at 7 o'clock through to 8:30. So our usual time of or our usual evening slot, but slightly extended, so starting at 7 o'clock on Wednesday through till 8:30, to give us a real opportunity to pray for the Free Church, to pray for our own situation, to pray for the worldview and also our country. There's no expectation that you come along at 10 o'clock and you're still here at 8:30 if anybody's panicking. The church will be open over those times. If you're free to pop in, then please do. Again, we would just encourage anybody, for whatever spare time you have, just to pop in and join us. It's not a case that you need to stay for the hour or for the whole session. You can just drop in, you can have a cup of tea, you can join with the group for a time of prayer, some readings and some songs. So we encourage you to think about that on Wednesday the 27th. Lunch Club will not be meeting here on Thursday. They do have their outing this week, and that's all organised. Finance Committee are reminded of our meeting at 7:45 here in the hall on Thursday. And next Sunday, our usual services at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Ray will be bringing God's Word in the morning, and Mel will be speaking in the evening from Leviticus chapter 5. There are a number of notices in the sheet, so do please pick one up before you go. Just to highlight a couple of those, the current quiz night, Mal still has some tickets left, although they are going very, very fast. So do see Mal for that. Please also speak to Mal if you can help with desserts on the evening. We organise a company to come and deliver the curry, but we do have to organise desserts for ourselves. So if you can help with a dessert, then please speak to Mal about that. Copies of the New Church Rota through to April 2020 are on the table at the back and have been emailed out to folk. Do pick one up if you can. And just a reminder that we agreed as a congregation a couple of weeks ago to go ahead and proceed with the church renovation project. We are looking for pledge forms to come back in so we can see if that's viable and make sure that the finances all kind of stack up. So if you haven't returned your pledge form yet, if you could pop it into the box at the back, or give it to Pauline or to myself. There's a few dates for your diary for Christmas, including the sheets here. I won't go through all of them today, but do have a look out for them. And just to say that a few years ago we had a Christmas card board where you could write a card to the whole congregation, rather than sending individual Christmas cards to people. So we thought it'd be a good idea to resurrect that. Janice has made a board. We're struggling somewhat to find space to put it up, but we'll find a space for it. So that'll be available from next week, that you can just write a little card to the whole congregation. And rather than buying Christmas cards or the cost of Christmas cards, if you want to give a small donation, then that'd be grand. And that'll be going to the work of the Bethany Night Shelter. So that would be fantastic. You'll see that board when it goes up next week. I can guarantee you won't miss it. That's all our notices. Well, thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's really nice to be here and see you all today. Let me read from Psalm 30 as we begin our service. David says this, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favour is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes with the morning." And it's on that note that we begin our service today. We're going to sing from Psalm 93, the first four verses. So let's stand in a moment and sing together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that across the globe and even in heaven itself, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is praised and honoured today. And we thank you for the privilege and the joy of joining in that praise and giving all the glory to him. We thank you for the reminder and the words that we've just sung that there is a throne in heaven and there's someone sitting on it. And despite all the difficulties that we often face in our own lives, we thank you for that reminder that you are good, you are sovereign, that you are our King, that you watch over us, and that despite all the difficulties, the challenges we might face, we can trust in you. As we come to you, Lord, we are conscious that you're a holy God, and we want to honour you and revere you. We thank you that you're a generous God. You need nothing from us, but you give everything to us. And we thank you that you're a merciful God who is full of compassion and grace to ordinary people just like us. Today, Lord, as we look over the past week, we're conscious of many times when we've wandered away from you, when we've sinned against you in our thoughts, in our words and in our actions. And we've done things that we know that you hate, and we fail to do the things that you love. And so in the quiet now, we come to you and we come and ask for your forgiveness. We thank you for the great assurance in your word that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive all our unrighteousness. We thank you today for Jesus, who died in our place on the cross. And we pray that you give us confidence in him today. We pray that you would open our lips to keep singing your praise. We pray that you would open our ears to hear your voice. And we pray that you'd open our hearts to love you and to love one another. And we pray that you'd hear us now as we pray the words that Jesus taught us to pray.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.
Well, I've got a picture that's going to hopefully appear on the screen for the boys and girls and the big boys and girls as well to have a look at. I'll be amazed, boys and girls, if you know who the man who's sitting on the big chair is. I'd be even more amazed if you knew who was under the desk. But do any of the grown-ups maybe want to say, I imagine some of the grown-ups will have an idea who this man is. Anyone of the grown-ups want to shout out or put up a paw? Kennedy. Yeah, President Kennedy. Okay, so this is John F. Kennedy, who before Mr. Trump and Mr. Obama and all the other ones, okay, was President of the United States of America. So a very important man. And anyone want to guess who that might be underneath? What relationship do you think he might have? Son, correct, yes. So that's his son. Now, do you think it's probably not very easy, is it, to get into, this is the Oval Office in the White House. Normally, if you go to, I've been to Washington, D.C. once, and I've stood outside the White House, and there was a big fence, okay, and I couldn't get past it. But I really like this picture because in a way, and this might sound a bit strange when I first say this, in a way it's a bit of an illustration of what it means to be a Christian. Now, the reason I say that is because this little boy, okay, he's somewhere where kind of very few people get to go. Okay, he's got access to someone really important. Now you can see him there, the president. He's got his telephones, he's looking through probably lots of really important documents, maybe deciding what he's going to do that day. But his little boy is just sitting at his feet, isn't he? Just perfectly happy. No one will have said to him as he came to the door, you're not allowed in here. You can't come into this room. But he's got access. He can be with his dad. He can enjoy being with him, playing with him. I think he's got some toys under there. And in a way, that's what it's like to be a Christian. We've got access to God, God the Heavenly Father who loves us, who cares for us. And sometimes we worry, even when we've been Christians, I'll let you in on a secret, boys and girls, about the grown-ups. Sometimes, even if we've been Christians for a while, we can think that God wouldn't really want us to be close to him. God wouldn't really want us to be close to him, but God loves to have us near to him. And God loves to hear our prayers, to know us, to be in a relationship with us. And the reason that's possible is because he gave his son, Jesus, on the cross for us. And he sent him to die in our place. And that means that we can have confidence that we can approach God, even though he's holy, he's good, he's our Father. And so I love that picture. And I used to be a history teacher, so that's the kind of thing I used to show in the classroom a lot. But it's a really nice picture of the relationship that we can have with God, a close relationship. He loves to be with us and we can be with him. And I hope it encourages you as you think about that. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you our Father, as we've prayed already. We thank you that we have access to you. We thank you that you love to hear our prayers. And we confess that sometimes we doubt that. And so today we just pray that you would reassure us of your love for us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died for us. And we worship him. We pray for all of us here as we learn more about him today, that you would help us to worship him and honour him in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again. It's a wonderful song, Great is the Gospel of Our Glorious God. It reminds us of all that God's done for us in sending Jesus to die on the cross. So let's stand in a moment and sing together. Great is the Gospel of Our Glorious God. To read from the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and chapter 5 just now. So Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to read the whole chapter. The book of Revelation is written by John, and he says that he saw in the right, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is God's word to us today. Amen. Now we're going to sing again, and it's another song that reflects on the death of Jesus. "Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death." And we're going to take up our offering as we sing this song together. Together. Heavenly Father, we come to you now wanting to echo those words that we've just sung in our hearts, in our lives. We want to offer ourselves to to you. We thank you that Jesus Christ offered himself in our place. And we want to live lives that bring him glory and praise. We thank you that we can come to you and bring to you now people and situations that are on our hearts, some of them maybe only known to us, not known to anyone else. We want to pray for those affected by landslides in Kenya, for those who've lost loved ones. We want to pray that you would draw near to the families of those who've died. We thank you that there are many Christians in that country, and we pray that you would use them to heal up, bind up and heal the sadness and the pain that many will be feeling after that event. We want to pray for peace in our world, and we think of countries like Hong Kong, and we just commit that situation into your hands. We pray against deaths in that place. We pray for stability, and we pray for other countries that we perhaps know of where there are rulers who are brutal. We pray that they might be toppled, and we pray that your gospel might be able to infiltrate these places too. Remember our own country with the upcoming election. And we pray for stability in our country. We thank you for those who rule over us, and we pray that you would give them wisdom. And we pray, Lord, that whatever our own political views, you'd help us to love each other, to have your perspective on these things. And we pray that we would continue to be able to live in a country where we can share your word with your people and with others. We want to give thanks for the many churches across Edinburgh and around this country where your word is taught. And we pray for those preaching it today. We pray that you would help them. And we pray that as we listen to your word, you would speak to us clearly. We pray that you would give us a love for one another, and a love maybe for Christians who perhaps do things a bit differently to us. Help us to show our love for you and the love that we have for one another. And we pray for anyone here who is struggling in any way at all, or who has someone in their minds, in their hearts, just now, who's going through a difficult time. We pray for those who are sick. Pray for those who are going through a change, maybe at work, or a transition that they weren't expecting. We pray for people facing uncertainty. And remember those that we love who don't know you, who we'd long to have here with us, perhaps in church. I pray that you would open their eyes and help them see just how precious Jesus is. We want to commit the rest of this day, the rest of this service into your hands. We pray that you would keep us safe from harm. We pray that you would guard our hearts and protect us from our enemy, the devil. And we pray that you would speak to us now as we come to your word. Show us Christ in all his beauty and all his glory, we pray. And we pray all these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, before we come to God's word, we're going to sing again. Here is love, vast as the ocean.
Thank you.
pray together as we turn to God's word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. We thank you that you have spoken clearly to us through it. And we pray now that as we turn to it, you'd help us to focus our hearts, our minds on Jesus, our Saviour. We thank you for him. And we thank you for the help of your Holy Spirit as we turn to your word now. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Revelation, the book of Revelation is full of heavenly visions, but it was written to people who were used to very earthy, messy situations. John, who first received it, was imprisoned on the island of Patmos. The believers he shared it with were a very motley crew. If you read chapters 2 and 3 later on, you'll see that they were compromised, they were persecuted, they were under pressure, they were ordinary Christians, they were people just like us. And the book of Revelation, it's a book that we often have lots of questions about, isn't it? It was written to help ordinary people like that. And it's here to help you too today. Before we dive into our chapter, let me say just a quick word about the one that comes before. Chapter 4 is like the stage for the great drama that happens in chapter 5. And the dominant image in chapter 4 is of a throne. John is reminded that despite all the difficulties he and his friends are facing, their lives are not governed by chance or fate or blind, pitiless indifference, as someone once said. No, there is a throne, and someone is sitting on it. And he's separated from John by a sea of glass, emphasizing his majesty. Day and night, a whole host of creatures offer praise, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, and who is, and who is to come." And the main reason he's praised in that chapter is because he's the creator, the one who made all things. But chapter 5 has a different feel. Here the focus is not so much on God the creator, but God the redeemer, the savior. And we're going to look at this chapter as a kind of drama in three acts. That's my way of saying it's a three-point sermon. Okay, drama in three acts. Here we see our need, God's answer, and our response. So firstly, our need, verses 1 to 4, God wants us to feel the tension, verses 1 to 4, feel the tension. John looks, he sees a scroll in the right hand of the one on the throne, and the scroll is packed with words. There's text on the front and on the back. There's no double spacing, as we have to do with our essays at ETS. No big borders on this document. There's no room for any more words. Everything God wants to say is in this scroll, this book. It's the Lamb's book of life. But even more, this scroll is God's great book of destiny. It contains all of God's plans and purposes, his decrees. And this book is everything God has done and everything that God will do. And as someone has said, it contains then your story and my story. This great book is the hope of the world. It's more important than any constitution or will. This is God's book, God's scroll. Throughout the Old Testament, there's lots of references made to a book like this. Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, there are just some who speak of it. But here now, when it finally appears, it's all locked up, it's sealed. Do you see that? Not just once, but seven times. And the scroll is completely closed. And no one can open it. And in verse 2, John sees a strong angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" Who can do it? Who can release God's word into the world? Who can make sure that all the things that God wants to have happen will happen. And in verse 3, this great search takes place for someone. Someone to do it. No one can be found. Not in heaven or on earth or under the earth. The task that would have to be accomplished is so great. One of my hobbies is following US politics. You've probably gathered that from the children's talk. It's a very nerdy hobby. US politics is just like our politics, but everyone's a bit more positive. And in the past few months, the Democrats, they've started to announce their, different people in that party have started to announce their desire to fight against President Trump in, next year. They're telling their story about who they are. They're trying to get people to support them. They're hoping to win. But John's search is even more important than that. And the fact that it ends in failure, well, it leaves him absolutely devastated. Just look at his reaction. He weeps. Verse 4. He weeps. He weeps loudly. I wonder when you last did that. I wonder when you last saw someone do that. It's not easy to watch, is it? And I know that he gets an answer, as we see in this chapter. But I find John's response, I find it a bit of a rebuke to my cold and often indifferent heart. God's plans seem to hang in the balance. And he's not indifferent, is he? No, he weeps. What about me? How much do I really care about God's cause, God's honour? Does it matter to me? How does the Lord's Prayer put it? Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. There's three little words, aren't they? So easy to say without even thinking. I can be so concerned about my little kingdom. But Christians throughout church history have prayed that prayer, as we did earlier, to remind themselves what really matters. What do you and I long for? What do we care about? So many things. Lots of them good. But Jesus says, seek first my kingdom. And John is a man who did just that. He cared. So feel the tension. Feel the tension. Secondly, verses 5 to 10, see the irony. See the irony. If the first four verses show our need, this section, it shows us God's answer. Verse 5, one of the elders says to John, weep no more. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. Weep no more. You know, I think in so many ways that little phrase, that takes us right to the heart of the gospel, doesn't it? Because our world is full of tears, isn't it? Full of wrong, full of evil, full of suffering. Our world is full of so many things that make us cry. And men and women have been weeping since Genesis 3. The Bible is a tear-soaked book. We cry for all sorts of reasons, don't we? Some of us may have even had the experience of finding ourselves crying without any real ability to explain why. I wonder if you've experienced that. But there is someone, the Bible says, who can wipe all our tears away. Look how he's described. He's a lion. He's strong. He's powerful. Notice that he's got a history. He doesn't just appear from nowhere. No, he's from Judah. He's connected to David, Israel's greatest king. And yet he seems even greater than David. He's not so much a shoot from him. He's the root. He's the source. He's a great king, 1 verse 5, who has conquered. And all of that makes what John sees next even more remarkable, doesn't it? And we know what's coming when we read this chapter. John turns from hearing of a lion and he sees a lamb. He sees a little lamb. And it's standing as though it had been slain. the gap between his expectations and the reality is enormous. I grew up next to a field of sheep, actually, when our house was first built. It was right in the middle of the field. There were no fences, so the sheep used to come up to the front door. But later, when we had a fence built, I didn't really think twice about jumping over it to get a football. Lambs, sheep, they're not very intimidating, are they? We often associate countries with animals. The Russian bear, the American eagle, they're very impressive. But look at God's choice. God's choice is a lamb. And in the place of power, is someone weak. The Lamb of God, the promised substitute, the one who took away our sin. I think there's something so beautiful about these verses. In God's universe, the one who is most honored is the one who became the least. The one who's lifted up is the one who made a great descent. The one who came down right into our world, right into our mess and our sin. He's the one who's praised and glorified. Now, this isn't normal. Here is a God who loves to confound our expectations. He loves to do the surprising thing. And he loves that the weak things of the world shame the strong. In verse 7, the Lamb takes the scroll. He receives the praise. Verse 8, he hears the song, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God." As you described, just notice the reach of the blood of the Lamb. It covers those from every tribe and language and people and nation. Four different ways of basically saying the same thing, that there's an incredible variety to those who've been saved by this individual. Whatever your nationality, whatever your background, whoever you are, whatever you've done, you can be saved by this Lamb. And all of us, that means, are equal before him. There's no superiority. But as people often say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. I think this equality that we all have at the cross is worth dwelling on. We usually think about the vertical aspect of the cross, how it impacts my relationship with God. We'll come on to that in a moment. But it also has a horizontal effect. The cross impacts our relationships with one another. We often want to defend the cross, rightly. We're often celebrating the fact that Jesus' death on the cross satisfied God's wrath at our sin. Maybe we want to defend it from those who think of that idea as being incorrect. But we can deny it in subtle ways too. Whenever I say to another believer, or maybe even just give the impression that they really ought to be doing X, Y, and Z to be a real Christian like me, well, what am I really saying? Well, I'm saying the cross is not enough for them. Whenever I build barriers between other Christians, whenever I'm just concentrating on my little group that does things just the right way, I might be denying the cross. Maybe it's worth thinking, what barriers have I created between myself and other Christians? What am I sometimes tempted to add to the gospel so that I am in and people like me and others are out? What do I think constitutes a proper Christian? What do people have to do on top of just believing in Jesus to be right with God in my mind? And would I ever repent of thinking like that? You see, there are no special kinds of Christians. All must be saved by the Lamb. He is our only hope, and his name is Jesus Christ. You and I live in a very sanitized age. There's hand gel in every public building, isn't there, that we go into. In our house, we seem to open a new packet of baby wipes every day. And we're miles away from the Old Testament with all this talk of blood and sacrifice. And in one sense, that's good, isn't it? But the cleanliness of our surroundings can easily rub off on us. Lots of us live lives that look very neat and tidy. But the truth is that we all need to be drenched in Christ's blood, if we have any hope of standing in the presence of God. I need Jesus to wash me clean. I need that, and so do you. Because as the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Some of the old hymns, they put it the best. There is a fountain. Let's listen to this. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Polly Toynbee, she's a prominent atheist. She writes for The Guardian. She's often on TV. Listen to this. Of all the elements of Christianity, the most repugnant, she says, is the notion of the Christ who took our sins upon himself and sacrificed his body in agony to save our souls. Did we ask him to? Now, how does that make you feel, that quote? Does it make you feel angry? It made me angry the first time I read it. But the reality is, if it wasn't for the sheer grace of God, that is probably the way I might think. You see, the cross is so humbling. The cross is so offensive. The cross is so counterintuitive. And sometimes we forget that our sin is so ugly that it demands the death penalty. It's so easy to think that we're basically just kind of good, nice people. We have maybe a few minor flaws, but the Bible does not let us fool ourselves. God is holy. He hates sin. His justice demanded a price for it. That price was death. And we have no access to God without it. The lion is the Lamb. See, the Christian life is full of this kind of irony, this paradox. In the Christian life, weakness is strength. In the Christian life, giving beats receiving. In the Christian life, loss is gain. That's the way of Jesus. There's an old prayer that captures it so well. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, let me learn. Let me learn that the way up is the way down. That to be low is to be high. That the broken heart is the healed heart. That to bear the cross is to wear the crown. And that the valley is the place of vision. That's what it feels like to follow the Lamb. That's what it feels like. We've seen our need then. We've seen God's answer. Finally, we see in verses 11 to 14, the response it all calls for. In these verses, John says, join the praise. Join the praise. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voices of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea worships the one on the throne and the Lamb. In the world that John lived in, the emperor was all powerful. It's 20th century saw many occasions when a man, a single man, held a nation spellbound, a Hitler, a Mao, someone like that. Today, millions of people follow celebrities they've never met. But here, John sees the whole of creation worshipping not a tyrant or some crazy narcissist, but Jesus. And the beautiful thing about these verses is the one who's praised, the one who's honored, is the one who was so unselfish. He put us first. He gave up his rights. But of course, when he did, no one really noticed he was even doing it, did they? On Good Friday, nobody walking past, or very few people at least, grasped the significance of what was going on. In 2007, during the morning rush hour, the world-famous violinist Joshua Bell, he stood in the entrance of a metro station in the US, and he played for 45 minutes. And he regularly fills concert halls worldwide. He was playing a Stradivarius violin made in 1713, worth $3.5 million. But that morning, he collected $32 from the few passers-by who stopped. Most of the commuters, with their morning coffee and their rushing to work, didn't even notice who he was. And if you or I had seen the cross of Christ, we would have just been like that, wouldn't we? We would have turned our eyes away, probably. Seeing a man like that die was very common in the Roman Empire. But here in chapter 5, we can't miss the significance. As we sang earlier on, it struck me as we were singing, "He will never be forgotten." That was one of the lines we sang, wasn't it? He will never be forgotten. All the attention is on Jesus. And this final section, it is a call for all of us to lift our voices, to, if you like, find our place in the crowd. And we don't always want to do that, do we? When I trained as a teacher, I had two school placements. I was training in London. Second was at a school in Westminster, which sounds like it was very posh. It wasn't at all. Shortly before the placement finished, we had an Easter service. And 700 boys, about 70 staff, we were all absolutely delighted. The holidays were about to begin. And we were all packed into St. Margaret's Church, which, if you go to Westminster Abbey, is the church right next to it. It's where all the politicians get married, apparently. It was an incredible location. Everyone was thrilled to bits about going on holiday. But the singing was so quiet. Not just from the kids, but from the staff as well. We were practically whispering, "There is a green hill far away." And I wanted to say, "Come on, let's, if you don't believe the words, let's just do the building justice." See, the question we must answer at the end of this chapter is, will we join the praise? Either the Lamb of God will dominate our lives, either what he has done, or something else. What will it be? Have you moved on from Calvary? Have you maybe just grown a little bit tired of the old, old story? Are you trusting in your own devotion, your own good works, to get you into heaven? Or can you say with Paul that your only boast is in the cross? One of my favorite verses is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. After describing the plans that God had made before the foundation of the world, plans for our salvation, Peter says that these are things into which angels long to look. So the beings who live in the very presence of God, who worship him night and day, they are captivated by something. And it's the cross of Christ. The fact that Jesus stooped down to rescue people like us who don't deserve it, well, that leaves them lost in wonder, love and praise. And heaven will never get over the cross. I recently heard a preacher tell the story of the composer Gavin Brayers. In the early 1970s, he was living in London. He was helping produce a film about homeless people who were sleeping rough in Waterloo. And in the course of being filmed, some of these people occasionally broke out into songs. And as he was filming, one day he met this man, he saw this man who was singing the chorus, "Jesus' blood never failed me yet. Jesus' blood never failed me yet." When he returned home, he found the man's words so captivating. He had recorded his singing, and he decided to make a song out of them. He put them on a loop, so they were going over and over again. And he added in the background some beautiful orchestral music. You can listen to this on YouTube later on. A few days later, when he was editing the song, making final adjustments to it, and in the art department that he worked in at the time, in a university, and he stepped out of that room, that recording studio, for a coffee. But he left the door open, and the music continued to play. And his little studio, it opened out to a large painting studio that was normally full of life, with artists hard at work, discussing what they were doing, chatting to one another, the buzz of conversation in the air. But when he came back from his coffee, he found that the atmosphere in that room had completely changed. People moved slowly and respectfully as they listened to the homeless man. A few people were sitting alone, weeping quietly, because a man with nothing on earth sang the song of heaven. A man with nothing on earth sang the song of heaven. Jesus' blood never failed him yet. He had a treasure. He had a savior. He had a lamb. And so do we. Let's pray. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that Jesus is honored today for all that he has done. And we want to echo that praise, that glory that he's receiving now. We thank you that he has paid for all our sin, that we don't need to carry it any longer, that we have freedom and access to come to you. And we pray that you would refresh us and renew us as we think about these things. And we pray all this in his name and for his glory. Amen. We're going to sing again about Christ once more. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne.
Thank you.
John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. Amen.